Well, it's awfully good of you to come out Saturday morning and spend some time together around the Word of God and with these important topics. It's certainly a pleasure to be here again. I always think of this place as a place where Jesus has some of his very special people. And I so enjoyed fellowship with you and with your staff before. And so I'm very grateful to be back this morning. I always get down in this part of the country and I wonder, how can it be so beautiful? I mean, you have parkways down here. It's always amazing to come back down here and just see the beauty of the place and to share in the beauty of your spirit as you live here as Christ's people. Now, this morning, we're going to be talking on the topic of forgiveness and blessing. They go together. They're absolutely inseparable. And I'm going to be reading a good bit of scripture in a moment. Not sure if you can see this, but we'll work on it a bit to kind of let you know where we're going. Let me just go over a progression of topics. Our general title will be From Forgiveness to Blessing. From Forgiveness to Blessing. That's the way the road runs. And we want to talk about forgiveness itself, say some general things about it so that we'll understand what it is, relate it to some other topics like mercy. It's not quite the same thing. And confession. And then we want to go from forgiveness to being forgiven. And again, that's the way the road runs. The forgiveness of God to us, learning how to live in receiving forgiveness from others. And that puts us in a position then to move from being forgiven to forgiving. From forgiving, being forgiven to forgiving. Then from forgiving to living from God. Because one of the things we will find is that forgiving is a miracle. It's a tremendous act of grace. And what it does is it introduces us into the whole world of God. And we will be on each of these points looking at the teachings of Jesus about these matters and trying to make them as concrete as possible. Then living from God, we move to a life of prayer. The connection between prayer and forgiveness is absolutely fundamental. And we'll spend a good bit of time on that. So from living from God to a life of prayer. A life of prayer doesn't mean that we don't do anything else. We'll be talking about that and what the life of prayer is. But it means that our whole life is bathed in prayer. You can even say is a prayer. And so that everything we do is done in the ambiance of prayer. And so we'll want to spend some time on that. And then finally, from the life of prayer to living in the flow of blessing. Living in the flow of blessing. And so we don't come at Jesus' teaching, for example, that we should bless those who curse us from an impoverished, weakened existence. And Jesus never intended that we should. And those who experience Jesus' teachings as impossible, which is, how many times have you heard that? Perhaps how many times have we said that? It's impossible. It is impossible for you to just do that, see. But it's not impossible when you have learned to live in the life of God. Now, Jesus taught us to seek first the kingdom of God and his kind of rightness. and everything else would then be added to that, you see. So that what that says is that we should have as our first aim to be involved in what God is doing. That's our first aim. Seek first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's what God is doing. What God is doing. And what we learn to do by watching Jesus and trusting him and living with him is we learn how to do that. We learn to act with God. And we seek inseparably from that, we seek to have the kind of goodness that God himself has. That's the kind that is in Jesus. And so that key verse, seek first. First means more than anything else. More than anything else. Seek first to be involved in what God is doing and have his kind of goodness. And then everything else that you need will be added to that. And out of that life, then, you see, blessing flows. And sometimes it flows in terms of a overt, explicit blessing, which we would give by a word. But the beauty of that is it flows all the time. You can't turn blessing on and off like you do your faucet. See, it's when we are in a position where we are faced with someone who is cursing us, and I would suppose that if Jesus got that, we could expect that too, wouldn't you? And people cursed him. We should not be surprised. They certainly have more justification to curse me than they did Jesus, don't they? And so now when that happens, you see, there is in me a blessing which is already flowing. It's already flowing. I don't have to fumble around to find the switch in the dark because it's already flowing. And it's out of that that we learn how to overcome evil with good. And we are not overcome with evil, but we overcome evil with good. Well, that's just a kind of an outline. Now, let me say that I'm certainly not going to stand up here and lecture at you for 3 hours. This is going to be a seminar type of presentation, interactive. I invite you to ask questions or make comments as we go along. Some of the topics will touch things which are very troubling and very deep in our personal relationships and how we live life. And the very topic of forgiveness seems to many people to be unwise because they have learned to manage people by being unforgiving. And so they don't know what they would do to manage people if they gave up the unforgiving project. And so we need to talk about that. Can you be tough appropriately without being unforgiving? And how would that work? And some of you may want to talk about some particular cases that you have in mind. And that would be great if you do, because all of us have been wounded. All of us have. It is natural to be hurt in this world. And what do we do about that? Well, then we have some choices. It is natural that we would be hurt in this world as it is, but it isn't natural and it isn't necessary that we should keep that wound open by practicing unforgiveness. The person who is unforgiving is choosing to keep their wound open. They're choosing to leave it unhealed. And that is a constant drain on their life, and it separates them off from what God is doing, because God forgives. You just can't imagine how God forgives. It is just impossible to conceive of it. Sometimes when I read the Bible or I hear who's been converted in the news, I say, oh, don't do that, God. That's too much. Don't do that. I mean, you know, Noriega, Jeffrey Dahmer. Oh, no, Lord, no. Don't do it. But that's God. That's God. And he knows it's better to do it. And in the Bible, these wicked kings like Manasseh and Ahab, I don't know if you remember those stories, they are just unbelievable, and it will say, and they got down and said, God forgive me, and God forgave them. What do you mean? Right? And these were terrible people. What do you do with terrible people? God knows that forgiveness is better and more powerful than unforgiveness. God is just so amazing. That passage that we sing in the song, Great is thy faithfulness, you know, it talks of, quotes Jeremiah the prophet, thy mercies are new every morning. God gets up every morning with me and says, now where do we go from here? He says that for everyone. And so we'll try to clear up some of these things and hopefully wind up with some practical exercises maybe that can give you a new vision or renew your vision, strengthen your ability to deal with the life that you're now living, because that's what it's all focused on, is the life we're now living. This is what God has given us to become who he wants us to be. Let me read a few scriptures now with you, and I'm going to read quite a number to open up here, and then we'll use a few as we go along, but just to lay a foundation and sort of wash our minds from the daily stuff that we have to listen to just to stay alive in this world. Let's just read a few wonderful scriptures about forgiveness. First Psalm 32. And by the way, also, I hope you'll feel quite informal if you need to get up and change chairs or something. It's going to be a long session, and I understand how that affects the body. And so please just make yourselves as comfortable as you can as we go along. Thank you. And we will, I suppose we will take a break.
Yes.
About the middle. We'll see. Okay. All right. Psalm 32. Wonderful passage. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. How blessed. In whose spirit there is no deceit. Now those we will see go interestingly together. Forgiveness and the freedom from deceit. This is a man who knew deceit, but he was a man who also knew honesty and openness. And his life was one where he just lived before the Lord. These words from the last song that we sang are from Psalm 51. Renew a right spirit in me. And David, the psalmist, had a lifetime of experience of openness to God and of living openly. And he gives us many wonderful illustrations of this. But of course, he also sinned. And he did what people do always when they sin. They hide. And that's a part of the basic nature of the problem that forgiveness has to deal with. And we'll come back to it and talk about it. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. This is the glandular grind of evil. The interface between our souls and our bodies are our glands. Our glands run our body. Of course, the biggest gland we have is our brain, and it's a chemical factory. And what we take into our spiritual, mental, soulish side immediately begins to track out into the body. My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For thy day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as the fever heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. God's forgiveness is so great that it is one of the foundations of our reverence and respect for Him. I love Psalm 30, where the experience of forgiveness and the goodness of God that is experienced in it is presented as a basis for our respect and our fear of God. Out of the depths I have cried unto thee. Those depths that we fall into away from God, and we find ourselves alone. Out of the depths I cried unto thee. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that you may be feared, that you may be respected. In other words, that people may say, God is really something different. He really is holy in the basic sense, which refers to just being a different kind of thing, a different world. And it's when we step into God's forgiveness that we learn how totally different He is. His mercy, and how He loves mercy, and how He says, I would rather have mercy than sacrifice. Mercy is better than sacrifice. You see, that realm of mercy to which we're invited gives us another world from which to live, and that's what we're going to be talking about after a while, living from God, you see. When we experience forgiveness, we begin to move into that other world. We begin to learn how this other reality can be our reality. And we learn that as we move. It isn't taught by just words, it's taught by action. And we begin to move into that, and we begin to open our lives so that we become transparent and we have nothing to hide. And that is basically where the psalmist is drawing us. The wisdom of the Proverbs, Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Confessing and forsaking. That's a part of what is involved in the process of forgiveness. And I'm going to talk about it in a rather systematic way here in a moment. And we will hopefully be able to see that better. Well, let me just give you a couple of New Testament passages. Ephesians 4. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. I'm going to read that one again. This is verse 31 of Ephesians 4. Because this is a fuller picture of the kind of life that forgiveness opens us to. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Now, I realize that you may say, well, shouldn't I be angry about some things? And one of the things I hope we'll see before we reach lunch today is, well, you can be, but you don't need to be. Everything you can accomplish by anger can be accomplished better without it. Clamor, slander, with all malice. Malice is intent to do evil, and unforgiveness always involves malice. And we'll be talking about that in a moment. You understand, malice is intent to do evil. It's intent to harm, to hurt. Now then, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's the positive side. Tender-hearted. And we'll be talking about that in a moment also. Just one more, Colossians 3. Verse 12 and following. So, as those of you who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whosoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. Okay, well, that's a lot of scripture, but I wanted to just bring that out before you so you'd have it before you to look at. Now, I perhaps need to remind those of you to whom I spoke last year that when I think of the scripture, I think of it as a book that has the best information available on the most important topics. It's the book with the best information available on the most important topics. And so when we use these scriptures, we're going to use them thoughtfully. But one of the great things about the Bible is there's no question you can't ask it. There's no doubt you can't have about it if you are honest. It will face any challenge. It will stand up to any competitor. You don't have to think that John Bradshaw or someone is going to write a book that will be better than the Bible. He can say some things that might help you with things in the Bible. That's fine. But it stands alone, and it is God's word to humanity that stands in history. It's sort of like, if you want to know, you can come. God does not jump on us and force his word on us. He makes it available. See? Because he's dealing with persons, and persons precisely have to reach out. You cannot force persons. They have to reach out. And so he gives us his word. He gives us in a form that is available to everyone who wants to know it, and makes it present throughout the world so that anyone who wants to know can find it. Now, there are other sources too: nature, history, the person of Jesus, who's almost standing on every street corner, his name, his picture, he's in the Psalms. One of the most frequent expressions in English language is, Jesus Christ! His name is used in cursing more than any other person who has ever lived. You don't hear people saying, Buddha! Now, there are some forms of that, but it's not very common, even in countries where Buddha is more commonly worshipped and followed. So just that little word, when we read the scriptures, we're reading information. We're reading. You stand here on the corner of these two parkways. You've got two. And you stand here on the corners to make the information available. That's what you are. You are information people to the world. We've a story to tell to the nations that will turn their hearts to the right, you see. And that's why we are here, is to bring the truth of God to a world that needs it. And as so often today, the church loses that understanding. They're bringing the vital information that is not available anywhere else to people who desperately need it. And so please think about it in that way now as we go forward. And so with that, let's just kind of start from the beginning and think about our lives in a little systematic way. See, our lives are made to run in a certain way, and if that is not available to them, they don't work. And you learn how life is supposed to work primarily by watching life as it comes into this world. And Jesus' reference to children as representative of the kingdom of God is his way of emphasizing their primacy in understanding the kingdom of God. And in our life, every one of us needs a few things that are absolutely irreplaceable, and one is recognition. And if any of you have looked at the really fine recent studies on bonding or attachment and have observed what people have learned about a baby, and that they simply have to have a mother and others there to look at them, to look at them, to look into their face. And if they don't, their souls will shrivel. And very likely they will never be whole. They simply have to have that. See, that's recognition. And of course, the next response is recognition back from them. They have to do that. And it begins incredibly early. Some people now say it begins the first day. The recognition of the mother and response to the mother from the baby. See, we don't have a soul in isolation. We have a soul in relation. And of course, that relation is always twofold. For the adult especially, it's to God and to others, people around us. But this point of recognition never ceases to be fundamental, absolutely fundamental. It's so fundamental that it's very tender, and people often cannot stand direct recognition. And the eye is the soul, is the window to the soul, we say, and it is. You have to be very careful with that window, because the recognition has to be one that is not relentless, but is cyclical. Cyclical. And so when we're talking, we look one another in the eye, but we don't stare in one another's eyes, unless we're in love or something of that sort. And of course, that's a special condition. Yeah. Well, it actually does approach that, but in fact, you know, that the bonding of people in love through eye contact, where it is of special intensity, is a part of what God has given us to make two people one. And so that's very important. And then reception. Or just plain old word acceptance. Acceptance of this person that I am looking at. So I don't just recognize you, but I accept you. And that means the expressions of the other. So the expressions of the other, the little child, but not just the little child. I mean, it's I have students who you can look at and see that they have been. Their expressions have not been accepted. They've been graded and they flunked. Often that happens in junior high school. Junior high school is a brutal place. And especially for young men, but for young women as well, because there's all of this grading going on, you see. And of course it begins earlier than that. And I think our culture is especially brutal on small children, because they begin to get graded almost from the time they can walk, and grading behavior. Their little playmates are taught by their lives to do this grading, and so your little girl is apt to come home and say, "Mommy, is there something wrong with my ears?" Because some comment has been made. And so that kind of, see, that's, so it's recognition and then receptance. Yes. Yeah, well, for example, the way a child plays, or for an adult, the way they speak. No, it might be that, but it wouldn't necessarily be that. Yeah. I mean, in our culture, the look on your face, the face on under your look or whatever, is, boy, that's major, isn't it? That's really major. The shape of your body, your likes in food and clothing, your family. Of course, your language and culture. And we are sensitive to these things today in a way we've never been, but I think are more brutal than we've ever been. And so we wind up accepting people in order to be correct rather than accepting them. See? So that's where glass ceilings and all sorts of other things get involved, is that you have, they're accepted. Well, of course we accept you. But not really. See? So and we all know that. So that's another thing. And then, so we need to add, I'm just going to give you two more things here. You know, there are a million ways of doing this. I think this is really comes to the heart of what we want to address today. Just love. Now, we have to have a context of love, and love means that there is a readiness to support what is good for me. Not necessarily what I want. People love me, sometimes the worst things they could do is what I want them to do. I hope I'm a little better on that now, but I was really a terror in that regard when I was younger. And I thank God I ran into people who would do for me what was good rather than what I wanted. And so, love. Now, this is an active engagement. This is not a casual sort of relationship. We're talking here about the intimate context within which a person receives their being. And they have to have love. Not just recognition, not just acceptance. They have to have an active engagement for love. I had relatives like that. They were actively engaged on my behalf. I had aunts and uncles. I suppose my sister was the most important person in that regard. I know there are others that I didn't understand at the time, but she was always there. And she loved me. And she would do what was good for me. And others, of course, also. So that has to be there. And then just one final thing, it has to be secure. Secure. In other words, I know it's going to be there tomorrow. I know it's going to be there the day after. I know it's permanent. I know that it will never change. And when we have these kinds of structures around us, people involved in our lives, then we are in a situation to have a kind of life that is good, that is healthy, that is blessing to others, that shows that there really is a God, that God exists, that all of the good things that we hope for as we learn from Him are indeed true. Now then, unfortunately, this gets broken. It gets broken. For all human beings that I know of, it has been broken. And the extent to which there was enough here in early life to stabilize the individual is going to determine how they're going to be able to cope with life as they go along. But they're going to be hurt. And the hurt begins early. It affects these growing points like first love, first job, the first are big ones where these are often broken, whatever the first may be. And they set the tone of life for many people the rest of their lives because they don't have the capacity to come back and recover and restore their soul into the kind of wholeness that will enable them to move along well. And those injuries that we receive have to be dealt with rightly, or they will simply curse us as we go through our lives. And if you don't experience those yourself, if you haven't experienced them yourself, you have to recognize that all the people around you, by and large, are just staggering from them. We have something like between 20 million and 30 million clinically depressed people in this country. The figures on alcoholism are staggering. And then you just have the level of negativity, that passive kind of resistance that just drags everyone to death. And so it's just the wounded souls that that make up our societies and often our families, and they simply have been broken in these levels, and they've become hopeless, and they've become angry. Nearly in all of my experience, when I find a young person who is caught up in rebellion or something of that sort, I find a person who has, first of all, probably done wrong. And then the reaction to that has led them to be angry at the people who judged them. And that has led to a hostile attitude that they justify in terms of the harm that has been done to them. And so the complications just go on and on. And the repairing of the break is what forgiveness is really about. So now, with this kind of general background, let me return to the topic of forgiveness. And with reference to the individual, as there are two directions of love, love to God with all of the heart and the soul and the mind and strength, and love to your neighbor, and neighbor is the person next to you. That's what neighbor means, the person next to you. It's an old Anglo-Saxon term that meant the boor that is nigh thee, the nigh boor. Boor was a farmer, and your neighbor was the farmer next to you. The boor that is nigh thee, your neighbor. Love towards the neighbor. Now, when those are broken, as they are, we come into a world where they are broken and we pick up the brokenness, then restoration has to be made in those two directions, between God and me, and between me and my neighbors. So it's important to understand that when we see something wrong being done, and the soul of an individual being injured by wrong, it's important to understand that all wrong is against God. All wrong is against God. David cries out in Psalm 51, against thee only have I sinned. You remember that? Well, it wasn't against God only. I mean, it was other people that were involved in this. But David realized when he came to deal with the issue, he came to understand what he had done, he saw that it was God that he had primarily offended against. Why was that? And we need to spend a little moment talking about the connection here. Uriah the Hittite, whom David caused to have to be killed, and whose wife he took, was God's person. God was involved in Uriah's life. Now, I don't know Uriah's state of soul. He seemed like a very honorable man and all of that. But regardless,